Thank you, Barrett. Good morning. It sure is good to be with you this morning. First, I'd like to welcome our visitors. There's a number in our crowd, and it's always good to see fresh faces. Thank you for choosing us to worship with. I know there are several places around that you could have chosen and chose us, so I appreciate that. What a powerful and awesome thing it is to stand up before you and to proclaim God's word. You know, I'm sure as most of you do, that when I get up here, I'm a nervous wreck when I stand up here. However, God's word is powerful, life-changing. And as long as I proclaim his word accurately, I can't go wrong. When I think about preaching, I can't help but think about Jonah and his preaching at Nineveh. For those of you who know the story, you might have seen that as odd. If you want to, you can turn a Bible to Jonah, but I'm just going to be summing it up. God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. I'm going to skip the whole part about him being eaten by a fish. Jonah walked through the city proclaiming that in 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Much to the dismay of Jonah, the entire city believed in God and turned from their evil ways. Because of this, God saved the city from destruction. This saddened Jonah greatly. Matter of fact, he was so sad he wanted to commit suicide. He was willing to die because they were saved. This story comforts me because can you imagine the zeal that Jonah had when he was preaching to him? I doubt he was excited while he was preaching God's word. He hated those people. What I get from that is it's not about the messenger. It's about God's word. And as long as God's word is preached accurately, he has the power to save lives. Here in a little bit, if you would turn to Revelations, that's where we're going to be starting this morning. But first, I have a story. Once upon a time, there was a frog. This frog was hopping through the forest. Sounds like Little Bunny Foo Foo. He came upon a muddy road. He tried to jump across the ruts, only to fall down in the middle. He tried to get out. He climbed with all his might. He hopped as hard as he could and couldn't get out. He ran up and down the rut to no avail. He found the rut long. So he laid down in the middle of the rut and decided it was his time to die. He gave up. When all of a sudden, a big bullfrog came along and looked down on him. He said, "What are you doing down there?" He said, "It's my time to die. I can't get out of this muddy road." He said, "Well, I would help you, but I'm on my way to go catch flies at the pond." So the little frog laid there crying about his upcoming doom. The big bullfrog was sitting at the pond catching flies when all of a sudden he looked to his side and he saw the little frog there next to him. He said, "I thought you were dead. I'm so glad to see you. How did you get out?" Little frog said, "Well, I thought I was dead too." He said, "But logging truck came along and I had to get out." That's kind of what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to talk about being stuck. What gave me this idea was all this rain we've had here lately. It's been a muddy mess around our place. Have you ever gotten your vehicle stuck in sand, mud, maybe snow? Just about anyone who has driven a vehicle for any meaningful period of time has gotten their vehicle stuck. I've been stuck in the middle of nowhere on numerous occasions. One time I had to walk about 5 miles. This was pre-cell phone days. Yes, there was those days when there was pre-cell phone. I was raised on a ranch in red clay country. If you know anything about red clay country, when it rains, you're going to get stuck. It's not a matter of when, it's a matter of how long and how far you have to walk or how long you have to dig to get out. Being stuck in a vehicle is a helpless, lonely feeling. However, I think that we can learn some lessons from getting stuck. This morning, I want to draw some parallels between being physically stuck in the mud and a Christian being stuck in the mud. Is your face stuck in the mud? I'm going to point out how to identify if you are stuck, how to get out of the mud, and how to stay away from getting stuck. First, let's point out, what does it mean to be spiritually stuck in the mud? We know what it means to be physically stuck in the mud. If you're physically stuck, you're neither going forward nor backwards. You are standing still. Same way with spiritually stuck. When you are spiritually stuck, you are not progressing. You're not moving forwards nor backwards. Your faith is staying the exact same. What does spiritually stuck look like? Okay, maybe your enthusiasm for God's word may be diminished. Maybe your prayer life has become stale or non-existent. Maybe nobody around you even knows that you're a Christian. Maybe you haven't talked to anyone about your faith in years, or maybe you've never talked to anybody about your faith. Maybe the only time you look into God's word is at church. Or maybe even you're constantly checking Facebook while at services. If worshiping God was your job, you would be fired because you miss all the time, and when you do show up, you're late. Are you happy to be here? Or are you only here to please others? Maybe you're constantly falling back into sin. Maybe you have no friends that are Christians. Or maybe you refuse to apply God's word to your life. Have you studied the Bible this week by yourself? Have you studied the Bible this month? If any of these questions make you uncomfortable, your faith might be stuck in the mud. Let's point out the dangers of being physically stuck. If you're physically stuck, there are chances that you could die. It happened once in Quay Valley. There was a girl driving along home from college. She turned in the wrong place, and she got stuck. It was the middle of the winter. Well, she decided to get out and find her way out. Quay Valley, there's nobody out there. She walked for miles, and they found her dead the next day. She had froze to death. So there are physical problems with being stuck. What about being spiritually stuck? If you are spiritually stuck, you are not progressing forward or backward. You could say that your faith is lukewarm. That sounds really familiar. Let's turn over to Revelations 3, 14 through 16. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That sounds really harsh, right? Vomit you out of my mouth. You can't get more reviling than that. If you are stuck, you have stopped growing. An interesting fact is that your body keeps growing your entire life. No matter how old you are, your body is growing. My wife says it, my eyebrows keep getting longer the older I get. Ear hair, it happens. Stuff grows, your nose keeps growing. Fingernails. Some people's hair quits growing. Mine hasn't yet. The only time you quit growing is when you die. Also, a Christian has to keep growing. Let's turn to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. What's this saying? What the Hebrew writer is saying is that you're not learning. You have stopped. You should be teachers by this time. However, someone still needs to teach you the first principles. You need milk instead of solid food, which means you're still a baby. You're not growing. You are stuck. Let's turn to Revelations 3:1. We'll be spending some time in Revelation, so if you would like to keep your finger there. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You're saying to yourself, that doesn't make much sense. You are alive, but you are dead. That means you are physically alive. Your heart is beating. But you are dead. And God, you are spiritually stuck. Let's turn to Mark 4, 3 through 7. Jesus talking here about the parable of the sower. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seeds fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay. So if you are stuck, you are the stony ground. The seed has fallen on you. You believed at one time. However, you had no root. You died. You withered away. If you're stuck, you've lost your first love. You no longer worship God with your whole heart. Let's turn to Revelations 2, 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. This sounds really good so far. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What's the first love they've left? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, if you are stuck, you go through the motions, but the love of Christ is not in you. If you are stuck, you are no longer doing the first works. What is the first works? I'd venture to say that the first work is love. You no longer love. Now, once you are stuck in the mud, how do you get out? If you're driving a vehicle and find yourself stuck, the first thing you must do is assess the situation. How did you get stuck? Why are you there? What's the ground around you? How do I get out? Just like being stuck in the mud, you need to assess what caused you to be spiritually stuck. As a Christian, we need to be constantly evaluating how we are doing. As soon as we stop doing that, we have a tendency to go into cruise control. What I mean by that, we have a tendency to keep doing the same things over and over and over. We need to use God's word as our test. If you use God's word as your test, and you always pass the test, I assure you that you're not testing yourself correctly. Let me repeat that. You need to use God's word as a test. If you're not using it as a test, if you use it as a test, I assure you that, and you always pass the test, I assure you you're not doing it correctly. What I mean by that is, every time you look into God's word and dig in deep, you will always find something wrong with you. If you do not find something wrong with you, you are not looking hard enough. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13:5. You need to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. What do you mean disqualified? What does disqualified mean? Disqualified means you're lost. So we must test ourselves to make sure we're not lost. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1:10. says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." To make your call and election sure, you might just blow right past that. If we're trying to make our election sure, we're trying to make sure we're saved. We're trying to make sure we're doing the right thing. And if we do these things, you will never stumble. Have you ever looked in yourself in the mirror? I'm sure most everybody here has looked at yourself in the mirror one time or another. I look at myself. There are sometimes I'll wind up going a couple days without seeing myself in the mirror. I work with horses all the time, and they don't really care. So, but when I do, have you ever looked in the mirror and you found something different? I have gray hair popping up. So I'll look and I'll find gray hair. Or you'll see a blemish, something odd. Or you need to shave. You'll find something wrong, something you need to work on. Our mirror is God's word. And we look into the mirror to find something wrong. Let's turn to James 1, 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the works, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, what this is talking about, if you look into God's word, if you look into the mirror and see you need to shave, but you go away and you don't shave, what have you done? You've done nothing. If you look into God's word, see something the matter with you, and you fix it, you've done something. But if you don't, you've done nothing. The second thing you must do is change. You must change what you're doing. If you're stuck in the mud and you keep going, before long you're going to be stuck even worse than you were before, meaning it's going to be harder to get you out. Anybody who's stuck knows what this feeling is. You don't convince yourself you're stuck. You're convinced you can get out. So you keep going forwards and backwards. So you put your vehicle in drive and you look out and your tires are just spinning. You've stayed too long. As a Christian, if you are stuck and you don't change, you'll be lost. It will be harder for you to get out. We are told we must repent. Now, what does repent mean? We're told we must change. Repent is change. You can't keep what you're doing. You must repent. Repent means to turn away, to change what you're doing. Revelations 2:5, if you would turn back there, please. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelations 2:16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them and the sword of my mouth. Revelations 3:19. As many of you as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. There seems to be a theme here. We must turn away from sin. We must change directions to get out of the mud. Okay, that sounds good, but what does change look like? If you're stuck in the mud, you must do everything possible to get out of the mud. Sometimes you must put your vehicle in four-wheel drive, if it is a four-wheel drive. Also, you must put your faith in four-wheel drive. This means that you're doing everything in your power to get unstuck. To put your faith in four-wheel drive, you must pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Simple enough. God has given us this wonderful ability to talk to Him. Can you imagine in any other walks of life to where you can just talk to the leader? Can you imagine just being able to talk to the president? But we have this ability. We have this ability daily. We have this ability all the time when you're in traffic, right now. This cannot be overstated on how powerful a privilege this is that we're able to ask for forgiveness when we have sinned. The second way to put our faith in four-wheel drive is we must love God and put Him first. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I could stop right there. For really, that's what this is all about, is loving God. If we love God, we will do His commandments. The way to put your faith in four-wheel drive, the third way, is we must study God's Word daily. In Timothy 4, let's turn over to Timothy 4. Timothy 4:13-16. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Let's skip down to 16. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. I have to look into God's Word daily. That's the only way I stay faithful. Maybe some of you are stronger than me. But I have to keep God's Word loud in my head. It has to be louder than the world's voice. The longer we go in between Bible studies, the longer we go in between looking into God's Word, the quieter God's voice gets. Until we no longer hear it and we go right back into sin. Matter of fact, God's Word can heal your struggle. Let's turn to Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. What this is talking about is God's Word can heal us. God's Word can take care of us. God's Word can be an eye salve to weary eyes. Sometimes, if you're stuck bad enough, you have to take drastic measures. In a vehicle, that means you may have to dig yourself out, or you may have to completely abandon your vehicle so that you can get where you're going. You also must take drastic measures with your Christian life. Let's turn to Matthew 18 and 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in the everlasting fire. That's pretty extreme, right? That's taking desperate measures. Sometimes when we're stuck in life, you have to do that. Now, what does this look like? What do drastic measures look like? Well, if you're in a relationship that you shouldn't be in, you need to get out. If you are too tempted by the internet or TV, or they're too much of a distraction to you in your day-to-day life, you need to get rid of them. If your job is making it hard to worship, you need to quit it. You can get another job. These are drastic measures. And there are way more drastic things you can do. But cutting off your hand or your foot is way more drastic. We must be willing to put our spiritual life above all things. Now, maybe you've gotten out of the mud. Maybe you have changed directions. You've put your car in the four-wheel drive and you've gotten yourself out of the mud. How do you keep from getting stuck? How do you keep from getting back into the mud? The first thing you must do is you might equip your vehicle better. You put better tires. You get better ground clearance. Maybe if you don't have a four-wheel drive, you get one. This means spiritually that you put on the whole armor of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. You may have this memorized. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with the prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that's how we equip ourselves. That's how we make it easier to get out of the mud. We cover ourselves in the whole armor of God. The other thing you must do to keep from getting stuck is you must change your habits of worship. You might start with something small. If your habit is to only go to one service, change it. Go to two. Go to both. Go to Bible class. Go to Wednesday night services. Go to every night of the gospel meeting. Somebody might say, so Brother Ben, you're telling me that you have to go to every service. No, I'm not telling you that. What I'm telling you is that we get to worship God multiple times a week. That we don't have to just come here and worship one time. It's such a privilege to be here and to worship God. Go to meetings out of town. Go to other people's meetings. Worship with other Christians. Do stuff that you've never done. Volunteer to teach a kids' class. Talk to someone tomorrow about Jesus. Greet visitors. Ask someone out to lunch. Get to know someone. Encourage somebody. If you've never sung to the Lord before, sing. Sing with all your might. Go to a funeral. This may sound odd, but we must constantly be reminded of the brevity of life. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7:2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. If you go to a funeral and you mourn with those who mourn, you will be reminded of your own mortality. Our death is not far from us. God's kingdom is just a corner away. If we find out tomorrow that is the day that Jesus is coming back, how would your worship change today? What would you do different? I would say most of us would change everything greatly. We would start this day all the way over. I have more to say, but for time's sake, I'm going to have to cut it short. Hopefully this lesson will help you get unstuck. And just like the little frog, there is always a way out. You just have to try. Are you a Christian? If not, you are lost. You are stuck in the mud. The devil has you in his grasp. And there's no way of getting out unless you make a drastic change, unless you change your life completely. You must hear the word of God. You must believe. You must repent. Confess God before men and be baptized for the remission of sins. Before we sing the invitation song, I want to talk to you about one other way that we have to get out of the mud. And that is asking help from your brethren. James 5:16 says to confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If you need help, I will come by with my four-wheel drive and throw you a rope. We will help pull you out of the mud. All you have to do is ask. If you need our prayers, or if you need baptized, come forward at this time while we sing the invitation song.